Exodus chapter 2 and verses 15 to 22. It was about midday when the sun was high in the sky and its eastern rays were beating down upon Sychar, the city of Samaria. The Lord Jesus Christ was found sitting on a famous, if not something of a revered well. It was Jacob's well. This occasion we know, I trust, very well in Scripture. It's John chapter 4. The question we ask is why? Why was the Savior sitting on a well that was named Jacob's well? The Bible reminds us, and humbly so, in John chapter 4, verse 6, that our Savior was wearied with his journey. And those sort of statements in Scripture can very quickly and very easily pass us by, but they remind us, beloved, of the very true humanity that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed and knew and lived in. Not only was he hungry, not only was he thirsty, but on occasions such as this, he was tired, he was wearied, and he sat down to rest on that well. And he who gave rest to needy souls also knew what it was to take rest for his own physical and human body. At such a historic place, one of the greatest spectacles of grace was about to unfold at that well that was named Jacob's well. And that was going to be his conversation with the woman of Samaria and the subsequent salvation of this dear soul. And then the impact, the tremendous impact that it had on all those in the village and the town that she came from herself. And so already in the Bible, you'll see in the New Testament scriptures, an occasion where God was pleased to move at the place of a well. And that's not the only occasion. If you start to now ransack your mind, if you've got something of a biblical concordance at hand in your thoughts, you can start to think of yourself, what other wells are mentioned in Scripture? And maybe for the boys and girls and younger ones who are here this morning, and for anyone who is here, something of a challenge this afternoon, go through your Bible, look at all the times a well is mentioned, and try to trace all the occasions when God did something very special at the place of a well. There was another occasion many years ago. Remember the Hagar and her initial rejection at the hands of Sarah. And there she was at the well of water with her sorrow, with her grief, with her pain, and with her need. And there the angel of the Lord came alongside her and furnished this lady with a promise as well. You have also the incident of Abraham's servant who was at the well of water, and there would be a provision for a wife for Isaac, and all that was set in motion as well. Well, here we find in Exodus chapter 2 that there is another reminder of when God is pleased to do something at the place of a well. And it brings us back to Moses, the man of God, and our study in his life on this particular occasion. We find Moses here by a well. This well was in Midian. That's something that we read here in this portion of Scripture. And to hear Moses had fled, but not without the providential guidance and the leading of God. Now, Midian itself, or we should might say himself, when you go far enough back, was one of Abraham's sons, one of his descendants. And by the way, Midian was not through the line of Sarah, we might say, because she had died a few years prior, but through the lady that he went on to marry afterwards, Keturah, a few years that would follow. And as time went by, Midian would have moved himself and placed himself to the right of what was called the Sinai Peninsula. If you've got a good Bible map in your Bible or in your mind, you can identify where it is. And to the right-hand side is where they would have relocated. And over time, of course, he had his descendants. And so they became a people that were distinct from the Hebrews themselves. And that's important to remember, that because when Moses was journeying to Midian, he was still coming to a place where eventually he would marry into Abraham's line and family. The Lord's hand was certainly upon him on those particular incidents. On a practical level, the journey was arduous. It was taxing. It was tiring. It was wearisome. This would have involved Moses traveling on his own, remember, as he fled from the face of Pharaoh, and all the things which he really anticipated were going to fall out because of his actions. He was alone. He made that journey all by himself. And he traveled across the wilderness plains, and I'm sure that was a difficult challenge in its own respect. And so now at this part of our series, we find him in verse 15, and very casually the scripture seems to say he sits down by a well. But remember, beloved, all that involves at this particular time, his tiredness, his weariness, the lack of strength, which maybe possibly he knew at this time, and all the thoughts that were in his mind. Was it the case that Moses, as he sat here by the well, was now going to think over all the 40 years which he had known in the palace of Pharaoh, and even the things which had happened in recent days? I'm not going to stand here this morning and pretend that I know all that was going through Moses' mind, but I certainly believe that being a human being as he was, though being a man of God, though being set apart from God, he wasn't a robot. He wasn't emotionless. He wasn't an individual that didn't know what it was to be discouraged or set back on occasions. And so I see Moses as he sits by the well, certainly alone with his thoughts, with no one to talk to, no one to share them with, we might say. The Lord, however, knew all of his thoughts. I like to think that, yes, he was resolute. After all, the scripture in Hebrews says that he walked by faith. But I don't believe that excuses or nullifies the fact that he would have thought over all the things which had happened. But unknown to him, this was something of a new beginning. Again, it would take time. There'd be another 40 years before a more definite revealing would take place in terms of being a deliverer and a judge among his people. But still, this was now a critical time in Moses' life in which God was continuing to mold him and to fashion him and to use him in a way that, like a man, had never been used before in many respects. And when we learn these things, as we shall do this morning, it impresses upon our hearts, beloved, one of the most valuable lessons we have in our Christian life, that God may often establish new beginnings in our walk. It may be because of something which has happened in the past. It may be because a number of years have passed by and we need almost a reboot to some extent, a new beginning, and all that which it involves. And when I see Moses here moving away from the palace of Pharaoh and now in a very different place altogether with everything so very new before him, this wasn't the case that Moses, now you were finished with. This was more the case, Moses, it's only beginning, and there's something far greater which is to come. I find that incredibly encouraging, because the application of that is so vast in our Christian experience. And I trust that these few thoughts, the Lord will encourage you, especially if you are a Christian. Maybe you've known setbacks, as Moses possibly was going through in his thoughts right now. But to remind yourself, the Lord is not finished with you. There is something of a new beginning for each child of God. In this new beginning, we see a couple of things this morning, this afternoon. I'm going to keep saying it, by the way, so just accept it. It's this morning, probably for the rest of my ministry. But as we come to this thought of a new beginning, the first thing that we see is that it's a courageous beginning. A courageous beginning. Look at verse 16 and verse 17. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water. They filled the troughs to water the flocks. And then these other shepherds came to drive them away. And up stands Moses to stand for them, to intervene for them. Here was a new beginning for Moses, but we discover in the outset it was a courageous new beginning. There was an act of courage displayed. Now, courage, as a word, it means, I guess, lots of things, lots of different people, depending upon the person you meet and you speak to. Well, how do we ascertain the best meaning of courage, Christian? Well, the best way of understanding courage, biblically, is not only to search out the Bible and see where courage is mentioned, but search out the Bible and look for individuals, men and women of God, who acted courageously. And you'll discover something very important, that biblical courage is not the summoning of some sort of inward strength that you have yourself and you suddenly think, you know what, I'm going to do this all by myself. That's never going to happen. It won't last very long. Biblical courage is that which is born of the Spirit of God in your heart. Biblical courage is that which rests upon the truthfulness and the word of God. It's no wonder that when you look at Moses towards the end of his ministry, and when he's got all the experience of a lifetime behind him, and he's got now Joshua, who's following in his footsteps. And remember how Moses, so often at the end of his days, you'll find it in Deuteronomy 31, when he speaks to the likes of Joshua, and he speaks to the children of Israel, so often the word is this: be strong and of good courage. Think of how many times that sentence is mentioned by Moses. Be strong and of good courage. And when Moses was reminding his people of the need to be courageous, it's because he could back up this exhortation, this charge, with this tremendous promise that the Lord your God goes with you. That's why. I mean, again, on a human plane level, it's all true. You might be someone that's very different, by the way, but the average person, and I put myself into this box, you don't like to do things on your own. You know, you want someone to come alongside you. Maybe it's when you're young and you've got to go and speak to a teacher. They look like a monster. You know, well, come with me. You know, I want to be alone in my final moments. I want someone with me, by my side. I mean, even as adults, we prefer fellowship. We prefer companionship. We prefer to have someone alongside us. Well, listen to this, Christian. How much courage is instilled in our hearts when, even if we are physically alone, we are invested with the promise God goes with his people. That's what really gave birth to the courage in Moses' heart and in his life. And Moses could say to Joshua and could say to the children of Israel, you're not alone, and he will not fail you, and he will not forsake you. But when I look around and I see everything happening, Lord, it looks like I've been failed and I've been forsaken. And the Lord says, but you've read it all wrong. I'm sustaining you. I'm keeping you. I'm upholding you, even in your hardest moments. And that's the seabed of courage. That's where we nurture it. That's how we cause it to grow and to flourish. And so we see a man, and although it's in its seed form, it's right there. He's a man who was courageous. This new beginning was one of courage. A couple of truths, therefore, come to the fore as a result. His courage was there despite his own discouragement. There was courage despite discouragement. It is as he sat at the well that we read of this narrative unfolding. And it's maybe a difficult one when you read it yourself and you wonder, what's there for me? Well, I trust that's what my job is this morning, to unfold what's there for you. But we need the Lord to show these truths to our hearts this morning. I'm mindful of that as I sat with these words, thinking, Lord, this is your message, and there's something here for someone in the house of God. What is it? The first thing I see here is that a man who shows courage despite going through discouragement himself. He's there at the well, but when the occasion arises, he stands for that which is right and that which is true. These seven daughters of the priest of Midian came along. They were fetching water for their father's sheep. I've read some Bible commentators referring to them as shepherdesses. I wasn't sure that was a title. I didn't know a shepherdess was a name. I think probably in our politically correct world, it's probably people that look after animals or something along those lines. But we'll call them shepherdesses, and we'll not be afraid of saying that. Well, here they were. They were fetching water for their father's sheep. Most will know that Moses' father-in-law is commonly called Jethro. He's actually referred to as Reuel, which means the friend of God, in chapter 2, verse 18. It's the same man. Don't be confused. Reuel, Jethro, and this man mentioned as the priest is all the one and the same individual. And as for Jethro himself, he was an intriguing character. We don't know that much about him, but in ancient times, it wasn't uncommon for someone to have both civil and what we call sacred powers embodied into one person. That was Jethro. He was a priest, but he was something of a prince. The word can reflect and refer to both of these things. So there was a degree of importance and significance. An elder among the people and his seven daughters who were doing this necessary work of getting water for the flock and the sheep. And there they were, doing, we might assume, what they had always done. And possibly it was the case they had often met with hostility. They had often met with some type of resistance. But this was going to be a very different day because Moses was there. And it was no mistake, the Lord had led and guided his feet all the way from the courts of Pharaoh across those very dry plains of the wilderness of Sinai. And he sits there at that very well, and God brings these dear ladies to his pathway. And a crossroads arises. There is a need for courage because they're under reproach. These other shepherds that we don't know who they are, they're there, they're heckling. They're persecuting, they're forcing them away, probably trying to fetch the water for themselves. What was Moses' frame of mind? Remember, as he sat there on the well, no one knew who he was. Very much an individual. The ladies didn't know who he was. The other shepherds didn't know who he was. He could have just sat by and thought to himself, maybe it was even something of a distance, I'll just let that be. That's just the way life is. But he doesn't. And as I try to gauge the heart and the mind of Moses at this time, I remind myself of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 7? Remember how Stephen's account of Moses was along these lines? And I'm paraphrasing it slightly. Moses supposed, he imagined the people would have known that he was the deliverer that God had raised up. And whenever the people or those brethren didn't accept and understand that, that was something of a blow for Moses. Humanly speaking, a setback. And so as he sits there, there's something of a similar scenario. There's a need to intervene. Someone's under attack, but he's just been bitten. He's just been stung. And he thinks to himself, you know what? If I step in again, what if I'm just rejected all over again? But he doesn't resist. In other words, he doesn't refrain. He doesn't hold back. He understands that there is a need to do what is right and good. And so here is the courage of God, that even though there had been previous discouragement, he stands and he does the right thing. And he contends for these dear ladies. I think there's a tremendous application there, Christian. Again, we must remind ourselves that we must not allow, and it's a hard thing to do, we must not allow past experiences to hinder us from doing what is right and good in the eyes of God. We must not allow past discouragements to keep you from going forward. Don't allow that. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though you're set back, even though someone has stung you, even though someone has really hurt you, don't allow it to keep you back. Moses displays this courage which is born of God. So here was courage despite discouragement, but here was courage which then displayed a design in his life. What we see in Moses doing is quite striking. Look at verse 17. It says that the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood, he helped them, and he watered their flock. The Spirit draws us to two particular points. He intervenes, he helps them, and he waters the flock. He defends and he feeds. That's what Moses does here. What do we find in this great design? Well, first of all, we find in this design the type of man that Moses was and the type of man that Moses would go on to become. There was a man who had a desire for justice. And that was always with Moses, by the way. That was something of the Lord, nurturing him, part of the embroidery of the fabric of his very character, this hunger for what is right in the eyes of God. It was there and it didn't leave him. And what was right and true. But then we see the other side, tenderness. He makes sure he didn't just say, stand up and say, I'll drive you away, now go look after yourselves. He gets the water. Even some pastors, I put myself on the stand here and make myself accountable there, that they're sometimes very willing to do the firm, we'll stand for what is right. But the feeding, the care, the love, the compassion, that's needed. That has to be there as well. That's what you've got in Moses, the man of God. I see a design of what he's going to be and what the Lord is going to do in him all the more. In the years that would come, these requirements would be not just needed by Moses, but by all who serve the Lord. And so you've got in the New Testament scriptures, Christian, the apostles and elders urging fellow elders and preachers to feed the church of God with a willing and a ready mind. Moses is something of a precursor of a preacher and a pastor. But I think also all of us as Christians, this balance of character that is so vital in the Christian life. Moses was going to be used in a remarkable manner in days to come, but the foundational stones are being laid. Now, herein is really a challenge for us, as well as an encouragement if we are Christians in the house of God today. The Lord has plans for every one of you. It's not that we would say the Lord might have a plan for you. He has plans. He has a purpose. If you profess to be His, you are a living stone in the fabric of the church of Jesus Christ to be and do something for Him. That's just a given. That's not optional. That's there in black and white in Scripture. But how is the Lord use us in particular ways? He puts burdens and desires and equips you with abilities and gifts. Not all having the same gift. Corinthians will tell you that. Different gifts of the Spirit of God. But nonetheless, to some extent, some gift, some inclination, some ability. And that's what Moses has. The desire is there. And there is something of a gift is there. And God is going to use him and use these things. The Lord has, if you are saved, should have given you something of a desire to serve him. And certainly has given you a means to serve him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Demonstrate this courage to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Whatever it means, no matter how small you think it is, it's a service to render to him. It was a design for Moses' life, but it was a design to remind us of even Christ himself. Christ, who is the greater than Moses. Remember with Moses, we see him doing these two things. He defends and he waters. Well, what is it our Lord Jesus Christ does for his church? What is the great foreshadowing of our Lord Jesus here? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of his church. He's the head of our lives. And what does our blessed Savior do? He's the one who defends us. That's what he does. And he feeds us. He's the one that steps in and preserves us. Even when we feel we've got no one around us, these poor women. We might view them as the bride to some extent. Where is our help going to come from? We're only doing that which is right. We're defenseless. Our Lord Jesus Christ upholds his church. And our Lord Jesus Christ feeds his church. He's the one that waters us. He's the one that causes us to be well fed. We might marvel at Moses, but I want you to marvel at the great Savior we have. What a great Redeemer he is. Do you know him? You sit here, and maybe you have sat here in the house of God, and you hear the things that sound so familiar, but there is a need for you to know this one, to be your Savior, your head, your King, your Lord. Because look, even whatever stage of life you're at, in Christ, you will be well satisfied in him. And not only kept in this life and in the Savior's side, but ready for eternity. What a picture of Jesus we have in the life of Moses. So it was a courageous beginning. And then lastly, as I finish, it was a content beginning. Moses was content as he was courageous. That's not an easy combination to find in someone, by the way. Sometimes I'm not pointing fingers at anyone because I don't know you well enough, and I wouldn't do that anyway from the pulpit, but I'll just point fingers at me. I'll use me as the template. But, you know, if I know my own heart, you know, it's sometimes we're one or the other. We can be bold and zealous, but are we content? Are we patient? One of the remarkable things about Moses was the way in which there was this balance that was even there at the very beginning. That went on, not without faults or blemishes. We know what they are in Moses' life. But we see again the beginnings here. It was a content beginning. Beloved, he was content, and so should we, to trust God's path for him. He was content to trust God's path for him. And this would involve meekness. Meekness is one of the features that everyone knows when they think of Moses. He was a meek man. And most will always say, as a backup or follow-up, it doesn't mean weakness. And that's right. The question, though, is it's okay saying meekness doesn't mean weakness, but what does meekness mean then? You know, what is it when a man or woman of God is to be a meek Christian? How do we understand that word? Well, we understand it by looking at where that verse is mentioned in Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And listen, beloved, when you read those words in Numbers 12 and verse 3, you'll discover that it was a precursor, or it was an introduction to one of Moses' most testing occasions, because it would come at the hands of his own brother and sister. And if you've got brothers and sisters, you'll realize how meek you need to be. That's all I say. There is a tremendous need to be probably not weak, given the scenario, but meek. And there was a serious thing for Moses. There was a turning of Aaron and Miriam against him, almost an uprising. Who's made you to be this leader? And the Lord, before anything else happens, before God intervenes, says, this man was very meek. Now look at what he does or doesn't do. There was a patience when under provocation. I think that's a great way of trying to describe meekness. A patience when under provocation. And in that, beloved, there is a need as a result to submit to the plans and the purposes and the wisdom of God in every part of your life. That's meekness. That's what we need to develop as Christians in our life. That doesn't mean that a person will not act or speak or be courageous, because clearly we need to be as Moses is. But it's not divorcing the need to be content and patient under provocation and submissive to God in all respects. Here in Exodus 2, you'll notice Moses does not do a number of things. First of all, he doesn't say to these women after he helped them, you know, by the way, you know, as they walk away, by the way, I'm not actually an Egyptian. My name is Moses. Yes, I know Moses is not a name that you recognize, but you know, he doesn't go through his whole background. He does the thing which is right, but he leaves it there. And he places his life in the hand of God, who does all things well. As a result, secondly, he doesn't push his own life or his needs upon them. Moses doesn't have a home. He's sitting at a well. He hasn't moved from the courts of the palace of Pharaoh because he's got a holiday home in Midian where the sun's shining. And he goes, you know what, it's a bit of a sunny day now. I'm going to go there for 6 months in the year. I've got my second home. He's got no home. He's got no provisions. There's no one he can call his own, in a sense. This is strange territory. Does he not say, I'm a stranger in a strange land? That's how he felt. And there's a sense in which, with what he did for these women, he could have thought to himself, you know what, I'm owed one. And all I have to do is just drop this little word, this little hint, and say, is there a spare bed for me? Can I get some food? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't push his own needs. In fact, it takes Jethro to actually find out what Moses did before he calls. And that's an incredibly difficult thing to do, by the way. Not knowing the path ahead, with now a possibility to try to squeeze or manipulate things for his own benefit, he could have just done something very slight, very small, that probably most of us would have done, but he doesn't. That for me is an incredible trait of his character. He's done what is right because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't do what is right because he wants to publicize himself across the internet and across this world and say, look at me. He does it because he should do it. And that's the man he was. That's the man, and we would say the woman and the young person that we are to be by the grace of God. Not doing things because we've got another motive or another agenda or another reason. No, we do it because we understand the worth and the value of that great catechism question to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If I'm not seen, if I'm not known, if I'm not recognized, I don't care. I don't care. But oh God, let me honor you. This was the man that was content. And he was content to trust the path, even though he didn't know what the path was. And he was content, as we finished, to trust God's provision for him. When Moses does eventually get the invite, I'm sure he was glad, by the way. He's only a man. And Jethro, you know, you can imagine Jethro or Reuel, and the daughters come back. What are you, bring the man back? What are you doing? You know, he's intervened. And they were just being respectful themselves. That wasn't ignorance on their behalf, but it wasn't right and proper in those days, really, to hey, you can come back to our house. It was just being respectful on both sides. But Jethro, just bring him in. I'll give him food. I'll give him bread. I'll look after him. What a welcome there was, and what a good man Jethro was in that respect. But we notice something very beautiful in verse 21. Listen to it as I finish. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. It's important to appreciate these verses well, because in verse 22, when it says that he named his first son Gershom, which means a stranger, or I've been a stranger in a strange land, that's not because Moses was complaining. He doesn't have his first child and go, Gershom, it's been hard. But he's recognizing, I'm passing through. I'm a pilgrim. And he recognizes that even in this strange land, God has been good to him. And he's content with what he has at this stage of his life. And so in verse 21, that's really the key thought. He's content to dwell. He's not begrudgingly staying there. Vastly different from being in the palace of Pharaoh, wasn't it? All the luxuries, all the education, all the powers at his disposal. Well, he's in Midian now. He's in the backside of a desert. He's going to be a shepherd for 40 years. He's going to have to learn all these things and do all these things. But he says he's content. He's content to live there. He's like Paul in Philippians 4, verse 11, verse 12. I love this verse when Paul says what he says, because he says it like this: I have learned. It takes a lot of learning, Christian. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know, Paul says, how to be abased. Man, that's such a strong statement. Christian, do you know how to be abased? Do you know how to suffer? I'm saying you're looking for it, but do you know the response to when you suffer and are grieved? Do you know? And he says, I know how to abound. I know how not to be filled beyond pride. I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. What a good and godly place. We recognize, dear Christian, that we will always be, ultimately as Christians, strangers in a strange world and pilgrims in this world. But that doesn't mean we can't be content. We learn with Moses, whatever state we're in, whatever lot we have, therewith to be content. Maybe for you, beloved, as you sit here and I finish this afternoon, it is something of a new beginning. The first start to your Christian life wasn't what you expected. Far harder than you anticipated. But as with Moses, what God has in store for you, even if it still requires waiting on him, is something far greater than you can possibly imagine. God is pleased to use you in a way that you have no way of recognizing. But there is a need for courage, and there is a need to be content. May God grant that to each of us.